One of the most important obligations that we have as God's people is to make sure that we interpret the Scriptures accurately and carry out those things that God has specified in the Scriptures, whether it be the work of the church or any other field or area that we get involved in the church. We are guided by God's Word. We've been talking about the brother in Texas that has been trying to innovate mechanical instruments of worship into the worship service. And of course, this is not anything new. These things have been going on for quite some time. And we've also delved into several other things as to how we are to respond to this. What does the Bible actually say about these things? They're very important matters that we need to be concerned about. And so, with all of this in mind, I thought it might be good to look at the subject of how to establish Bible authority. How to establish Bible authority. And we're going to just short-circuit this thing. I mean, I'm not going to go in. And there's books that are written on this, hermeneutical books that we could appeal to and just spend hours and hours and hours. But I just want to give us a brief outline, a synopsis view of how to establish biblical authority. In other words, when we introduce this subject by how to establish biblical authority, we are asking ourselves, how does the Bible teach us what to do in the things that we say in all of our actions and activities? We speak about thus saith the Lord. We must have a thus saith the Lord. We must have where the Bible speaks, we speak in these things. And that is very good guiding principles that we must appeal to. Our love for the truth and our honor to the truth is very, very important as God's people. Colossians 3:17, I believe, is an excellent, excellent passage that we can look at that gives us instructions. It says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, when it says, whatever you do in word or deed, that pretty well sums up our whole life, doesn't it? What you say and your activities that you get involved with life. And so what that is saying there, what the inspired writer is telling us, that we have to have, we ought to do everything, it's all to be guided in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now focus in on that little term name for a moment, if you will, please. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, or the Lord Jesus. What does he mean by name? That means authority. That is God's name. That is Jesus' name. They are abstract. God is reverent, isn't he? He's not something that we can see. He's called a lot of things within the Scriptures. He is abstract. He is authority. And so this becomes what is called a synecdoche in hermeneutics. It's an all-inclusive word. It's just like the church is referred to in 21 designations in the New Testament. It's called a bride. It's called an army. It's called a vineyard. It's called a kingdom. And every one of those things, and the same thing is true with faith and gospel, the word. All of those are synecdoches that are all inclusive. They are designations that are all referring to the same thing. We must understand these things when we open the Bible. But each time, they are used, they're giving us a different feature or a different picture of the very same thing. And so when it says that we are to stop in the name, or whenever we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means we are to do all in the authority. If a policeman jumps out in front of you and says, "Stop in the name of the law," it doesn't take a mental giant to figure out what that means. He's saying, "Stop in the authority. I have the authority, and you better stop." And so that's what this means in this passage. We must have, so to speak, a "thus saith the Lord." We're not at liberty to make up our own rules in this life. And so God and the Bible rules our lives. And we're to give thanks to God the Father through Him. Christians are obligated, and they are privileged, they're required to walk by faith. Now, that word faith, there's another one of those little synecdoches, you know, that could be, that refers to the Word, the Gospel. All of those are designations of the same thing. And he says, walk by faith. It's a figurative term. Simply means we are. That is to be the guiding light. That is to be guiding the guiding authority in to tell us what to do to worship, how to act in our marriages, how to raise our children, how to do the work of the church. And the work of the church is edification, benevolence, and evangelism. That's the reason we exist. And so, he says here that we are to walk by the faith. The New Testament is the faith. That's it. This becomes our authority, not some man. But we open the Scriptures. The Bible says that we are to work out our own salvation. I can't appeal to someone to do that by proxy. No one cannot believe for me. They cannot repent for me. They cannot sing for me. They cannot repent. We have a lot of people today who have inherited religion. You know, they want someone else to do all the work of salvation for them. There is no such thing as inherited religion. We are to work out our own salvation. No one can come to worship for us. We are all going to stand before God on the day of judgment and give an account for our deeds. And that's frightening. Because I don't want to give account of my deeds. I'm not a perfect human being. And guess what? I bet you're not either. I bet we're all in the same boat. But yet that is an individual responsibility. But we are obligated, we are required to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Faith, it says, cometh by hearing. And as we understand that, that's not just talking about audible hearing. We've emphasized that before. It's talking about mental hearing with understanding. And not only hearing but understanding, but the hearing that God wants us to is obedience hearing. It's not just going through one ear and out the other. I was preaching in a small... I've usually preached in small congregations all my life. My grandson, we love to have our grandkids with us. And I noticed one day he's punching his grandma, and he had a little flashlight shining it in his ear. He's pointing over here, you know, like this. And she got so tickled. I don't know whether she was laughing at my preaching or what, but afterwards, she said, "You're not going to believe what he asked me to do." He said, "Grandma, look in that ear and see if you can see that light shining through there." You know, a lot of us are like that when it comes to hearing the gospel. It just goes one ear through in one ear and out the other. That's not what God is talking about. It's talking about hearing with understanding. If you go back to the original language and do a research on that, it means hearing with understanding. Akouo is the Greek word. And it is hearing with understanding, hearing, obedient hearing. A lot of people hear and know. Khrushchev was one of the most intelligent. He was a genius, but he was an atheist. And he memorized the four Gospels just to show Christians that there wasn't any power in the Word. Well, it wasn't, because he wasn't hearing, was he? He didn't have obedient hearing. He didn't have hearing with understanding. He memorized. And that's quite a feat to be able to memorize the four gospels and not have any effect upon you. But yet he did. You know who? He was prime minister to Russia. Some of the younger generation may not. Nikita Khrushchev was his full name, or part of it, most of his full name anyway. And he did that. But he did not have the hearing with understanding. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the source of the hearing, Romans 10:17. Therefore, the Christian walks by that which comes by hearing God's word. It is imperative that we be concerned about Bible authority. If we must respect and be governed by divine authority, then it is obvious that we must know how God authorized. We've said all of that to say, to bring us to that point. We must know how God authorizes as His children. We must know how to establish biblical authority in order to be guided by God's Word. And in dealing with this matter, we are working in the tremendously important and highly complicated field of biblical hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is just simply a $50 word that means how to interpret biblical scripture and writing. The Bible is written in all kinds of languages. It's written in historical language. It's written in parabolic language. Steve is giving us excellent lessons on parabolic language. It's kind of a dead language, and so it makes it more difficult. You have apocalyptic language, Ezekiel, Daniel, the book of Revelation. That's a dead language, archaic language. You have narrative. You have didactic literature, which is literature that has to do with law. And every one of them takes a different set of rules to understand. That's what biblical hermeneutics is all about. It's just part of it. And it takes different laws to interpret those things. And so obviously, there's no way that we can touch on that in 1 hour. I mean, we just can do an exhaustive study on it. But first of all, in this area of establishing biblical authority, let's first look at, number one, actions and obligations, and develop that idea. As we contemplate Bible authority at this time, we have in mind the scriptural authority underlying our actions as Christians. Now, we want to know what we're supposed to do to be pleasing to God, from what the Bible teaches us. Our actions, they grow out of, now listen very closely, our obligations, don't they? We respond. God says we are obligated to do something, and therefore that dictates what our actions are supposed to be in this life. Our obligations as children of God relate to the one basic point, and that is the salvation of souls. We do this, why? Because we want to be saved. And so the Bible, we read about these obligations, and we're obligated to do them in order that our souls might be saved. When we think about salvation, we think about five things to get us saved and a whole bunch of things to keep us saved. The Bible says we're saved by endurance. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved by faith and baptism and hearing and a lot of things. Sometimes we just think baptism is all there is to it. We're to endure to the end in order to be saved. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things. We call it the chain of salvation that saves us. But this is the God-given mission of our Lord's church, and that is the salvation of souls. And this basic obligation of saving souls involves our subordinate general obligations, such as carrying out the gospel. We talked about that. Edification, carrying the edification, benevolence, and evangelism. Those are subordinate obligations. And as to whether or not we will meet these obligations, if we expect to be pleasing to God, we have no choice. We either do it or we're not pleasing to God. We must edify, we must evangelize, and we must do benevolent work to those people who are truly in need. And I believe, if my interpretation of the Scriptures is correct, we do these things for the ultimate purpose of opening these people's hearts so that they can be saved. We don't give people clothes and food just to make them feel better. We do it so their hearts will be open and we can preach them the gospel. If we just give them clothes and food and we don't take them the gospel and look for opportunities, then our works of benevolence are dead. They serve no purpose, biblical purpose whatsoever. And so that must be part of our work, whether it's world evangelism, local congregation, or whatever. That's what benevolence is supposed to accomplish. All right. But let's look for a moment. There's so much for obligations, you know. We don't have any choice as to whether or not to get involved in these things. Benevolence, edification, and edification. But how is authority established with reference to what our obligations are in these three areas? How is authority established with reference to how we are to meet these obligations? Well, first of all, we look at the Bible and we find examples. You've heard these so many times. A lot of people say approved example. I don't like the ideal of approved, because if it's an example, the word approved, it serves no purpose. Or necessary inference. Just like the Bible says, it may not say that Paul repented anywhere, but we know he did through inference. Because repentance is a basic part of the plan of salvation. And we can prove that he repented because the Bible says you can't be saved without repenting. Example is one way, one of the three ways that God establishes biblical authority. If we find an example in the Bible, then we are to follow that. Now, Brother Thomas B. Warren, if you really want to get involved in this, he's written a book. It's called When is an Example Binding? It's a great book. And also Brother Beals has written another book on inferences. And those are two excellent books on how to establish these two things. But the word example, let's go back to this first thing, which means that which is to be followed. It's something that is to be imitated. It's a pattern that we are to follow. Let's say the church is to be patterned after the New Testament church. Many examples. An example is binding. But when is an example binding? That is, we don't actually say when is actually binding. The question ought to be, when does the Bible account of an action constitute an example? I think that's the question. Do you follow what I'm saying? When when is an example binding, but rather what constitutes an example. That's the problem that people run into. The New Testament talks about actions which are sinful, actions which are optional and temporary, actions which are obligatory and temporary, actions which are obligatory and permanent. There were some actions of the early church. You see, this is where it gets so confusing. A lot of people can look at the early church. They had miraculous gifts, didn't they? Those are what you call temporary examples. We don't follow that today, because 1 Corinthians 13:10 says, when that which is perfect is come, the Greek word is teleos, then that which is in part is going to be done away with. That ended at the destruction of Jerusalem, I think. after John died on the Isle of Patmos, and the gifts probably ended at that time. But nevertheless, we go on to the next point. We go through authority is established through examples, establishing what constitutes an example, and then using that to follow. Authority is also established through inference. We already talked about that. And then, of course, we have direct statements. A third thing. Those three things. And I think a fourth thing as well, and then we'll close the lesson on this, and that's expediency. But just remember, authority is established by examples that are qualified example as examples in the Bible. You don't follow every example. You know, Judas went out and hung himself. But we don't follow that example, do we? Because it's a wrong example to follow. Necessary inference, we need to spend more time in that, find out, because that's what's causing a lot of confusion. It's not the direct commands in this mechanical instrument question that we have today, but it's the inference and the example part where people are having trouble. They don't understand it. And so maybe we need to be indoctrinated, educated a little bit more in those two areas. To give you an example of what we're talking about, people today, they don't see anything wrong with using mechanical instruments in the worship service. And they'll argue, well, isn't a songbook the same thing as using a guitar? No. It's not the same thing. They say, well, isn't a piano the same thing as that seat over there? It's just it's not really an addition, it's an aid. Well, how do we argue that? Well, you see, you have to go back to these things of what constitutes biblical authority. You have to use logic and reasoning. God used us, give us a head on our shoulders. We have to think sometimes through these things. I have a pair of glasses, brethren, that I have to wear. Been wearing them since I was 40 years old. And I'll have to wear them till I die. I don't think my eyes are going to get any better unless they come up with some pretty good surgery. Is this a different way of seeing? No. It's an aid to what I already do. Gary's got a walker. Is that a different way of walking? No. It's an aid to help him to walk. Is a songbook a different way of singing? No. It's not a different way of singing. It's an aid to help the music that God has already specified. Is a pitch pipe a different way of singing? No. Is a pew a different way of singing? No. Is the carpet a different way of singing? No. Is a cane a different way of walking? No. You see, there's a difference between a subordinate and a coordinate. These are all subordinate things. They are not co-equals. Singing is one type of music. Mechanical instruments is another one. They are co-equals. Co-equals. And that's what Steve and I have in that book. You know, I want to get that established. I know it's there. They're co-equals. And so we can establish these things by understanding how to establish biblical authority. And so that is the application of the lesson, I think, is to look at these things and delve in them. It takes a lot of personal study. And we wouldn't have some, if we get more involved in it, we may not, it may help to solve a lot of the problems that we're having. Easy? No. It's not easy. We have to put some work to it. But that's what we're doing. And so I encourage you to do that, to do Bible study, to get involved in more hermeneutics and in our personal Bible studies. But this hasn't been an evangelistic, it's been a doctrinal type lesson, dry type lesson. I don't like to listen to them either, but we have to have doctrine sometimes in order to know the truth. But there's always that evangelistic method. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel in some way. Maybe that you have brought reproach upon the church. You need to come back to the church. You need a prayer to the church. You may even need some financial help or something. It may be something you need to make public. But whatever the need is, we want to encourage you to come this evening. While together we stand and sing.